You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Dogs, often called man's best friend, are among the most diverse creatures on earth. There are about 700 types of purebred dogs in the world, coming in all sizes, shapes, and colors, each type bred with unique characteristics. Some dogs have long hair, some have no hair. Some are covered with wrinkles. The Greyhound is the fastest dog on earth, capable of reaching speeds of up to 45 miles an hour. The world's heaviest and longest dog ever recorded was an Old English Mastiff named Zorba. In 1989, Zorba weighed 343 pounds and was 8 feet 3 inches long from nose to tail. By contrast, the smallest dog in history only weighed 4 ounces. He was a tiny Yorkshire from Blackburn, England. At 2 years of age and fully grown, this little dude was an incredible 2.5 inches tall by 3 3/4 inches long. He was approximately the size of a matchbox. According to Guinness Book of World Records, the world's tallest dog is a Great Dane named Gibson, who measures 42.2 inches tall. When he stands on his hind legs, the 170-pound Dane is more than 7 feet tall. That's taller than most NBA basketball players. The oldest dog that has been reliably documented was an Australian cattle dog named Bluey. He was put to sleep at the age of 29 years and 5 months. That would be over 200 years old in dog years. DNA evidence confirms that all these diverse and different dog breeds around the world come from 2 original wolf-like parents. Of course, the Bible has always said that all of the people in the world descended from 2 original people. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
We are live, friends. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we hope you interact with us right now. Of course, pray for us as we do our best to search the Word together and find answers for anybody who wants to call in with a question. And if you have a Bible-related question, then pick up your phone. It is a toll-free number, and it's 800. The acronym is God Says, and that stands for 463-7297. And I see about half our lines are still open. So you pick up your phone now, you've got a good chance of getting your Bible question on tonight's broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone lines, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your Word. We ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening. We pray for wisdom for us here in the studio. Mm-hmm. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You opened the program by talking about different kinds of dogs, and it's quite remarkable. Well, first of all, the variety of dogs, and then how important dogs are to humans. They bring comfort and encouragement and joy. People become so attached to the animals that when the animal dies or their dog dies, it's as if they've lost a family member.
That's right, and they are very loyal and mm-hmm. can be wonderful friends and great protectors, and through history has been a link. Even in the Bible, dogs are mentioned over 40 times. Sometimes they're not cast in the best light because dogs are scavengers, but even in the book of Job, it talks about dogs guarding the flock. And Solomon said, a living dog is better than a dead lion.
Mm-hmm.
But what was amazing to me is the diversity of dogs, and I didn't even go through all the amazing facts. I read about one basset hound that has the longest ears. They're like a foot long, and he literally trips over his ears when he runs. And the smelling power of dogs, some estimate, is over a million times more sensitive than humans. And they're so incredible. You look at everything from a dachshund to the Great Dane to, you know, some of these dogs that you can't even see their face or so much hair on them. And all of those different breeds, they're all dogs, and they crossbreed. Mm. And some people have wondered, you know, how do you get all these different kinds of people all over the world, and yet they have traced the DNA not only of all the dogs to two original wolf-like dogs, but all of the people in the world, they say, came to an original set of parents. Mm. And this is what the Bible has always taught.
Right.
And so, you know, we can trust the Word of God. Some think that, you know, different people evolved from primates. Evolution is really a very dangerous belief. First of all, it destroys the purpose for life. If we are nothing more than, you know, organisms that have haphazardly evolved, then what is the purpose of life? It's just a big accident, and, you know, your idea of the purpose is just as important or valid as my idea. Mm-hmm. But if we're created in the image of God, that gives you a whole different foundation for viewing life. And, of course, this is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible can be trusted. I didn't used to believe the Bible. I used to think it was a collection of fairy tales. And when I finally read the Bible and compared the Bible with what I could see both in science and practical history and human history and everything from sociology to physiology, it is 100% dependable. And we have a special offer tonight. And if you've not signed up before, friends, for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course, it is the it's sort of the mothership of our Bible studies for 30 years. It's been streamlined and refined, and we've got a brand new design set of lessons, four color, beautifully illustrated. We'll send you for free this Bible study series, and it'll begin with our sending you the first lesson. See if you like it.
And that lesson is entitled, Is There Anything Left You Can Trust? Talks about the Word of God, talks about the Bible. And as Pastor Doug mentioned, friends, this is the first in a series of Bible studies that cover, well, the most fundamental, the most important truths of Scripture. To receive this first study guide, just call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide on the Bible. Is there anything left that you can trust? Well, going to the phone lines then, our first caller is Randy, listening on CHLS from Edmonton, Canada. Randy, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Thank you for taking my question. My question is about, is the Bible specific in terms of depression and anxiety, and any specific recommendations with respect to the treatment thereof? And what, if anything, does it say, or your opinion about the use of antidepressants and anti-anxiety drugs?
Well, you know, one thing I'll say before I even go any farther is, of course, Pastor Ross and I are not physicians, but part of the Amazing Facts team now is Dr. Neil Nedley, who has written one of the most popular books on the subject of depression and the biblical perspective of depression. And in his book, he, you know, lays down some principles where, if followed, biblical principles that help relieve depression. For one thing, when a person suffers guilt, that causes depression. That's one of the many principles that he shows from both science, and it is corroborated with the Bible. But when they follow these steps to escape from depression, in many cases, if not most cases, they're able to wean themselves from medication. Because a medication is really treating the result rather than the cause. But, and you know, I don't mind sharing Dr. Nedley's website. Matter of fact, if you just type into Google, Dr. Neil, N-E-I-L, Nedley, N-E-D-L-E-Y, and it'll take you to a whole plethora of information on depression, The Way Out, and his series.
That's right. I was just going to mention the name of his book. It's called Depression, The Way Out. Just an outstanding resource with practical information dealing with depression.
Now, just at our fingertips, of course, we have the Bible here, Randy, and I think about the Psalm of David, Psalm 22. David wrote this, and it's a messianic psalm, meaning it's not only the experience that David had when he was deeply depressed, but it's talking about Jesus on the cross when he was bearing the sins of the world. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are they so far from helping me? And just through this entire psalm, it outlines a great darkness that had settled on him. But through it all, when he gets to the end, he says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And so he prays his way through this depression. It's like Jesus on the cross. He starts out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the end, he says triumphantly, it is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And prayer, communion with God, does alleviate depression.
You know, I'm looking at a verse here, Pastor Doug and Randy. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and it's brought comfort to a lot of people. The Bible tells us to cast all of our care upon him, that's God, for he cares for us or cares for you. So whatever the burden, whatever the care, we can take it to the Lord in prayer and we can leave it with him.
You know, we have a book. Randy, you still with us?
Yes, sir.
We've got a book we'll send you for free, and it's called When Days Are Dark. And it's a very popular book. It does give some of the Bible principles, When Days Are Dark. And this is by G.R. Nash, and a very encouraging book. A lot of people have found the clouds part when they read through this.
The number to call, Randy, is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, When Days Are Dark, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Linda, listening on WTLG from Florida. Linda, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my Bible question.
Yes. And your question?
Yes. In Daniel 3, when it's talking about the fiery furnace, and it states in there that the Bible says that it was heated seven times hotter than usual. I've always wondered, how did they measure the temperature back in those days, and how did they know how hot it was? Much less seven times hotter. How hot would seven times hotter have been? Do you know any way that they measured that back then?
Well, in the Bible, not only in Hebrew, but many of the Semitic cultures, they looked upon seven as a sacred number. Of course, 7 days in the week, and so it was a number of creation. So when the king issued the command, heat the furnace seven times hotter than it's supposed to be heated, I don't think there was anybody there standing by the furnace with a thermometer. I think it was just saying, heat it hotter, as hot as the clay furnace could stand. And so they just began to hurl wood in there like engineers shoveling coal in one of those old train engines. And the thing just was probably glowing, pulsating red. And so much so that when the soldiers that were commanded to hurl Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were slain by the heat that was radiating out. So seven times hotter, I'm sure it was easily two or three times hotter than it's supposed to be, but I don't know that anyone was measuring the temperature.
And, you know, you mentioned there the significance of numbers. Seven, of course, also represents completeness or, the fullness. Mm-hmm. And so here they heated that furnace as complete as they possibly could, as hot as they could do. And it's amazing that here they went in and the only thing that was burnt was the ropes tying their hands.
Well, it's also significant that Nebuchadnezzar, in persecuting God's people, commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter. The next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and God says, you're going to lose your mind for 7 years. Mm. And he uses the phrase seven times. Mm-hmm. So it's like his persecution bounced back on him. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was basically mad.
And if you want to keep going with that, in Revelation it talks about a time of trouble where there are seven plagues.
That's right. Oh, yeah, there's quite a few sevens in Revelation. So hope that helps a little bit, Linda.
It does, and thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your question.
David is listening on the Internet from Victorville, California. David, you're on the air.
Pastors, how are you this evening?
Very well, thank you.
Terrific. Here's my question. I'm fairly well... Well, I'm fairly well convinced that in Luke chapter 16, verse 28, when the rich man talks about his five brethren, I'm fairly well convinced that since the certain rich man in verse 19 is talking about the Jewish church or the Jewish nation, that these five brethren that that the rich man brings up have to pertain with the actual blood brothers of Judah, which are listed in Genesis 29 and 30. And I was wondering what your opinion of that might be, and more so, do you have any other references where five brothers are mentioned, or any type of reference that Jesus made, or anyone else in the Bible, for that matter, with respect to five brethren in this way? I know that's a vague question.
I think you're making me think, even as you speak, my mind is kind of racing. The reason is I've always understood that number five to symbolize something else. You see, all of the Jews, even the Samaritans, agreed on five books of Moses called the Pentateuch. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Samaritans, most of the different Jewish sects, while they didn't agree, Pharisees believed in all the volume of Scripture, including some additional apocryphal writings. The Sadducees were much more restrictive. The Samaritans agreed with the five books of Moses, and so the Pentateuch, or the Torah, was considered the sacred volume of five. It was the Word of God. And so I think the number five here symbolizes the Word of God, because at the end of this parable, the punchline, if you will, is usually at the end of the parable.
Yes.
Jesus said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded that one should rise from the dead. In other words, if they don't believe the Word of God, then a resurrection is not going to change their mind. And of course, Jesus did rise somebody by the name of Lazarus, and the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus.
Do you find any particular connection then in what, for example, between Jacob and Rachel, Judah actually had five blood brothers?
I've never thought of that.
Boys that were related.
Right, I've never thought of that. Okay. That's interesting.
Yeah, if you read Genesis 29 and 30, you'll see that Judah actually had five brothers that were actual blood brothers.
No, wait a second. Now, Leah had, let me see, she had five boys and one girl. Is that what happened?
I'm sorry, I said Rachel.
Yeah, because Judah
Leah
is from Leah.
Leah and Jacob actually had the five sons that were blood brothers.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah,
the only problem I would have with that is that long before Christ was born, several of those tribes were conquered by the Assyrians and carried away to Assyria. And so, some of Judah's brothers were part of the northern kingdom that were all carried off, and it wouldn't really apply to them.
Right. In that sense, that's correct, too. Yeah, I see your point there.
But you got me thinking. I appreciate your question, David.
All right. Thanks, Pastor.
All right. Take care.
We do have a few lines still open, Pastor Doug. If you'd like to get your question on the air this evening, the number to call is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297.
I know we got a lot of folks are returning home from the weekend and in their vehicles. You might give us a call. You found the station. You have a Bible question. Pick up your phone. Dial 800-463-7297. Keep at least one hand on the wheel.
Mm-hmm. All right, Dan is listening on WMCA from New Jersey. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. God bless you.
Evening.
Good evening. My question is about the experience deja vu. I wanted to know if there's anything in the Bible that would give any reference to that feeling, or would you have anything, biblical text or anything that I can, try to look for, because that's something that I haven't been able to really find an answer for as far as the experience.
Right, deja vu is a French word. I'll tell you the truth, I don't speak French, and I don't know what the exact translation of that would be, but it's usually when you feel like you've seen something before, been somewhere before, you're having a repeat experience, or you had a dream and you're watching the dream unfold in front of you. there are a couple of occasions in the Bible where God gives a prophet a dream. And I can think of one time where God gave one of the prophets in Israel a dream that the king's wife would come in and disguise herself. And this prophet was actually blind. And when she came in and disguised herself, he said, I know who you are, the wife of Jeroboam. You know, why do you disguise yourself? And so prophets were shown things in vision they later saw fulfilled that they had previously seen in a dream or a vision. But the experience of deja vu, you know, having this sense that have I been here before? This all seems familiar. That per se, I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where you see that acted out.
Now, of course, there is, you know, there is an explanation to some degree. I don't know if people have nailed this down completely, but the explanation I've heard, Pastor Doug, you've probably heard something similar, where the brain receives information and instead of storing it immediately into long term, it puts it into short term. Or instead of putting it in short term, it puts it in long term. So it seems as though you've been here some time before.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, the brain takes in everything all the time that we see, what we feel, and it just puts it in the wrong place.
You walk into a room, your eyes and your mind are so quick that you'll quickly see the panorama of the room and the people there, the smells, whatever. It stores it in the subconscious. Then the conscious accesses the subconscious and says, this is all familiar.
Mm-hmm.
I've been here before. Well, it was a fraction of a second earlier. But your brain is so quick, it can play tricks on you like that. I've heard that too. Very interesting. So I can't really give you know, the best thing we could probably offer you as a resource that might help a little bit is the lesson that we have that deals with prophets and dreams. And it's called, Does God Inspire Psychics, Astrologers, and Prophets?
And to get that, matter of fact, that's part of the Bible study series that we've been speaking about. It's one of those lessons. To receive that, call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide on prophets. Does God inspire psychics and astrologers? And we'd be happy to send that to you. Our next caller is Willie, and he's listening on WFKY from North Carolina. Willie, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Hi.
Well, I've been reading the epistles of Paul.
Uh-huh.
Occasionally, I go back. I don't know if I've missed it, but I've not seen where he died, how he died, or when. Is there some information you can give me that I can look up?
Well, you didn't miss it, Willie. You're a good student. The closest you're going to get is 2 Timothy, where Paul says, this was the last time Paul was imprisoned in Rome by Nero, though you've no doubt heard of that emperor.
Yes.
And Paul did not, or Luke did not write an account in Acts of Paul's execution, because the book of Acts was written while Paul was still alive, and Luke sent it off to somebody named Theophilus, who was probably a wealthy Greek, I think, based on the name. And in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he says, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown, which the Lord the righteous judge, and he's contrasting the Lord the righteous judge to Nero, who was an unrighteous judge. He says, the Lord the righteous judge will give me that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And so these were like the last words. It was the swan song of Paul. You'll read that in 2 Timothy. He's in jail, he's waiting his execution. And Paul was beheaded. Now, the actual event of his being executed is not in the Bible because, you know, his last letter is sent before that happens. And none of the New Testament writers record his death. In Revelation, John writes his letter of Revelation when he's the last apostle left, but he doesn't comment on Paul's execution. Matter of fact, when John writes Revelation, all of his friends had died from persecution, except Judas, who killed himself. John is the only one who dies of natural causes or old age.
You know, in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, it describes somewhat of Paul's fate when a prophet comes to Paul and takes his girdle and binds his hands and his feet and says, the one who owns this girdle will be bound at Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles. That's Acts 21, verse 11. So there is that prophetic statement that Paul would be bound in chains and would be turned over to the Romans. And then, of course, we read how that Paul was in Rome. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs actually gives the account
of
Paul's
death.
Pardon me? What'd you say the name is?
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
All right, like more than one fox? Fox's Book of Martyrs. Matter of fact, you can download that for free. It's an old book and it's public domain. If you just go to the internet and type that in, you can probably download it and read it online. I've seen it there.
Oh, cool.
And so the opening chapters talks about the death of the different apostles.
And apparently, according to that book, Paul was beheaded by Nero.
Oh, fascinating. Thank you so much for your time, and y'all have a blessed evening.
You too, Willie. Thanks for your call.
Our next caller is Ron, listening on KFIA from Washington. Ron, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. God bless you guys today.
God bless.
Doug, my question is for you is about the Sabbath. I, you know, the Lord has really put on my heart that Saturday is a Sabbath, and I'm to obey His commandments. And He said in John 14:23 that if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And my question would.
Hello, you need to press that again. I think we lost you. Hang on, Ron.
Ron, you there?
You start repeating. Your question is, and then you dropped off.
Okay, my question is about the Sabbath. I know it's Saturday. The Word tells us it's Saturday, and God wants us to observe His commandments. And He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and my Father will love you, and we will come and make our home with you.
Right.
My question is, I have a Bible study the other day, and one of the gentlemen asked me, he's got a job as an ETM, you know, emergency medical assistant, and he's not sure whether he wants to take a job or not because he's going to be on call on Saturdays. And he asked me about that. What do I do, Ron? What do people that have to work for the government, have to be in the hospitals, do on Saturday? And I don't have an answer for him, and I told him about your show, and I said, well, I'll call in and ask Brother Doug tonight and see what you have for us. So I'm putting you on the spot there, Doug.
Well, not really. I think it's a fair question, but, you know, Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and Christ said, you know, if an ox or a donkey falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, you don't just leave it there. So emergency rescue, Jesus is very clear that it's appropriate to conduct emergency rescue. And your friend is, he's taking out for EMT work, which is, I think, emergency medical technicians. What you might do, though, is if a person is on call and they're a Sabbath keeper, you know, if it were me and I was called on duty, I would donate my remuneration for that day to God's cause or some ministry or something, because as soon as you start getting paid to work on the Sabbath, then it begins to lose the sense of service or sacredness. My wife worked in a hospital, and, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has hospitals all over the world, and they don't just close down on Sabbath and stop taking care of people. Of course, they care for them. But when Karen worked at a hospital, she would just donate her income for that day if she was required to help somebody on Sabbath hours, and just wouldn't get paid for it. Because I think that if a person is engaged in one of these emergency services on Sabbath that people need, that it should be non-remunerative. I hope that helps a little bit, Ron. And I think you're on the right track. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know, I would also recommend to Ron that our website, Pastor Ross, sabbathtruth.com.
Great website.
Sabbathtruth.com. There is a kaleidoscope. I can't always make up my mind whether I want to say blizzard, bouquet, kaleidoscope, or plethora of information at that website on the Sabbath, how to keep it, and some of these questions that you're asking, sabbathtruth.com, and that will help you quite a bit. Listening friends, we're going to be back in just a few moments. We've got more Bible questions coming your way. A couple lines still open. Call us 800-GOD-SAYS, and also check out the amazingfacts.com website.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 800-926-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We're back. And if you tuned in somewhere along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. Name sort of says it all. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we invite you to call in your Bible questions. It's a toll-free number. 800-GOD-SAYS is the acronym. That's 463-7297. In just a moment, we're going to go to the phones. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, you mentioned a great website just before we took our break, sabbathtruth.com. But we have a lot of other great websites.
Yeah, Amazing Facts actually partners with about 100 different websites that have Bible study resources. Our whole ministry is dealing with the amazing facts, the truth of God's Word that saves people. And people have a lot of questions about different subjects. We've got a website called Hell Truth. We got questions. People misunderstand the idea of hell. Is it ever burning hell? Are the people burnt up in hell? What happens? And some people just have this terrible concept of God based on misunderstandings regarding that doctrine. The answer's there at helltruth.com. But most people don't know Pastor Ross because they hear our radio program. Our radio listeners don't know that this is something we do once a week. We are on TV 7 days a week. Mm-hmm. And not only are we on TV in national networks like Family Channel and BET and many others, Dish Network and others, but if you go to the homepage of Amazing Facts, you'll see a radio TV log and see the other radio programs and the other TV programs. But there is a 24-hour-a-day website where you could watch Amazing Facts programs, very simply, amazingfacts.tv. You don't do amazingfacts.com.tv or amazingfacts.org.tv. Just type in amazingfacts.tv, and you will see 24 hours a day different programs cycling through, and it's evangelism television. And it's got archives of a number of other radio programs and sermons and various things.
And you know, the other day I was looking at YouTube, and I typed in Amazing Facts. And believe it or not, there is portions of the Final Events program available on YouTube.
Yeah, I think they've got all seven chapters that are now. And not only that, they've got the Millennium of Prophecy. And I saw that one time someone sent me the links. There's just all kinds of Amazing Facts
fantastic
programs on YouTube.
All right.
So check out what you can do through the internet. We always highlight that in the middle of our program, friends, because we've only got this 1 hour a week with you for the live broadcast, and we want you to be studying all week long.
Mm-hmm. Well, going to the phone lines then. Patricia is listening on the internet from Bakersfield, California. Patricia, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening. Your question.
How are you?
I'm doing well.
I are enjoying your program. You have a wonderful program, and God bless you.
Well, thank you.
We have I'm glorying in the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm just curious to know what are your thoughts on the resurrection morning. I know that God the Father sent His angel from heaven to resurrect Jesus, but do you think that Jesus, in His power and His glory, had resurrected himself and was waiting for the angel to call him? Or do you think the angel actually came and called him from the dead? What are your thoughts?
Well, Jesus said, and maybe Pastor Ross is looking that up right now, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay my life down. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up. The angel did not resurrect Jesus. The function of the angel was to roll aside the stone.
That's John chapter 10, verse 18, the verse you quoted.
You want to read it again?
Yes, it says, Jesus says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father.
So it was a cooperative act of the Father, and even Christ himself, to rise. Now, you might think, how can a person raise themselves when they're asleep or dead? And, you know, the only answer I've come up with for this, Patricia, is the power of the word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The very prophecy that Christ made, I will rise after 3 days. The inherent power of that word of God rose him up. Because there's creative power in the word. When God says, let there be light, there's light. And if Jesus said, in 3 days, I will rise, that power of his word rose him. Does that make sense?
Dr. Doug, you really shed some light on my thoughts because I, based on what I know, I believe that Jesus was up and putting his grave clothes together and just waiting for the collaborative effort of these angels. And I'm just thankful that you were able to validate my thoughts from the Bible. God bless you.
Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Patricia. And, you know, we talked about websites a moment ago, Pastor Ross. There's another website called Truth About Death. A lot of people have questions about what happens when you die and are you conscious? And, of course, Jesus fits into that study right there. And if they have questions on that subject, truthaboutdeath.com.
We have a study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? That also talks about that subject. To receive the study guide, call 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Lisa, listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Welcome to the program, Lisa.
Thank you. Hi.
Thank
you so much for holding. I do listen at 7:10 a.m. in Sacramento. My question is, where does our body go when we die, and where does our spirit go when we die? Because I was told that we're sleeping until he comes and resurrects our entire body.
Well, the most concise verse that we have on that is in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Solomon there said, then speaking of death, and it's talking about the death of everybody, good and bad, animal, human, then the dust returns to the earth as it was. In other words, we're made from dust. All creatures are just elements of earth. When we die, it's not pleasant to think about, but we know that we decompose and we return to the elements of the earth. Then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now, the word spirit there is not capital S, like Holy Spirit. It's a small s, and it's because it's the Hebrew word breath. It's ruach is the word, and the breath, or meaning the breath of life, returns to God who gave it. Some people have wondered, does this mean, because they misunderstood what that word is there, does that mean some little ghost jumps out of you when you die, and it goes back, and it's conscious, and it's with the Lord? No, it's just saying the spirit of life, or the breath of life, returns to God at the point of death.
And in Psalms chapter 146, verse 4, the Bible uses the word breath there. It says, his breath goeth forth, he returns to the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish.
That just confirms that same sequence.
So I don't know if I'm fully understanding my question. When I physically die, where does my spirit go? You're saying it's a breath that goes back to God?
No, the essence of who you are does not become conscious again until you're resurrected.
That's what that pastor said on TV.
Well, he was right.
It shocked me. It was like, because I always use that scripture, what does that mean? Absence from the body is presence with the Lord.
And that's absolutely true. Now, here's what confuses people, Lisa. If you're a Christian,
right,
and you should die, heaven forbid, but if you should die, your next thought would be the resurrection and the presence of the Lord. But the Bible is so clear that nobody is raised until the second coming. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, many, many, many verses explain the resurrection happens at the coming of the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 also says that. So if the judgment is in the future and the resurrection is in the future, then if people die and go right to heaven or hell before the judgment and the resurrection, it just creates all kinds of problems. There's really nothing in the Bible that teaches that. But for the people who die, their next conscious thought is the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the lost. So for them, there's no consciousness of time. Let me give you another, we'll reinforce this a little. Your silence is telling me I could just give you a little more on this. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, and he talks about King David. Now, when Peter's preaching, David had already been dead almost 1,000 years. David, who killed Goliath, good King David, he's going to be in heaven. And what Peter says in his sermon is, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. And he goes on to say, and he has not ascended to heaven. So David now has been dead for 3,000 years. But for David, it says he slept with his fathers. His next conscious thought is going to be the resurrection at the second coming with a glorified body and being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. See what I'm saying?
Right. So his spirit is dormant. It's with God who gave him
breath. As far as our time is concerned, he's been dead 3,000 years. As far as David's concerned, next thing he knows is he closes his eyes and he awakens with a new body and he's in the Lord's presence. But the Bible's clear. We go to heaven together. It says, then we shall be caught up with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the resurrection is something universal. We go to heaven together. It's a great celebration. We're not kind of going in one at a time. And that's what confuses a lot of people. It comes from kind of mythology.
And you know, that website we mentioned, The Truth About Death, is a fantastic resource to take a look at. It deals with this very subject and questions like absent from the body, present with the Lord. How do we understand that in reference to the Bible?
Can you get on the internet, Lisa? Yeah, just type in Truth About Death. It'll take you to this very thorough website that's got a lot of questions, or rather a lot of answers to the most popular questions on that subject. And we have that study guide that we mentioned. We'd be happy to send you.
It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? Lisa, call 1-800-835-6747. Just ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send it to you. Kevin is listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Kevin, you're on the air.
Yeah, hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening, Kevin.
Yes, I have a question on David. And 1 Samuel, it has Jesse passing 7 sons by Samuel when he's choosing David.
Right.
So that means David is the 8th son. If you go to Chronicles 2:15, it has David listed as the 7th son. Now, in my commentary, it says that David has to be in the favorite 7th position, and I didn't know what that meant. I know we're talking about a lot of 7s in the Bible, but I'm trying to find out what happened to that other son.
Well, David had, by the time David became king, he had evidently lost a brother. And I've seen the same, what appears to be an inconsistency. You know, it sounds like at the feast in Bethlehem, that 7 sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and he doesn't pick anyone. He says there's yet one more son. And it may be that one of Jesse's sons died in those early battles with the Philistines, and so later he's not mentioned. It is also possible that one of those sons is a half-brother of David if Jesse remarried. And that could be another answer for what appears to be a conflict. I don't know, Pastor Ross, have you looked at that before?
Yeah, matter of fact, I'm just nodding my head. That's kind of the way I've seen it as well, where one of the brothers died in battle, and they just counted then with him being gone.
Yep.
Okay. All right, that answers my question.
All right. Thank you, Kevin. Good. I've seen that before. It is a little bit perplexing at first glance. Appreciate your call.
Our next caller is Jay, listening on KPRZ from San Diego. Jay, you're on Bible Answers Live.
I just had a quick question about the 6 literal days in the book of Genesis when the world was created.
Yes.
I was having a discussion with a couple of friends the other day, and one of them basically said that it wasn't 6 24-hour days, even though the Bible specifically does say that it was morning and evening, which follows the day. But his point was that the Hebrew word also could mean an indeterminate period of time. And I was wondering if you could clarify that.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, the word is yom.
Yes.
And they do. I've heard these arguments before. They go to some places in the Bible where it's used in a period of time other than a day. But it is so clear in Genesis that they are days, that they are distinct days. As a matter of fact, there's no other word that God could use to be more precise about fixed days. Not only that, it says that, you know, he makes the vegetation the third day, but he doesn't make the sun and moon and stars until the fourth day. And so if those days are long ages, you know, how does the vegetation survive? There'd be no photosynthesis.
Yeah. And, of course, just to add to that, Jay, it speaks about the morning and the evening being the first day. So you got a dark and you got a light. So if the Earth is rotating on its axis, you're going to have a dark and you're going to have a light part of the day every 24 hours.
Right.
You know, the biggest question, Jay, is why would someone take the position that the days have to be long ages? And usually it's because they're being impressed or influenced by some of the dating methods that come up from the scientific world. Yes. And they say, well, we've dated the rocks and it couldn't have been literal days, or we've dated, you know, some fossils or something. And I think they forget that God's creative power, if the Lord wanted to, when he made the first trees, here's the question, Jay. When God made the first trees there in the Garden of Eden, did they have rings in them? If you had cut down one of those trees and it's, you know, 10 feet through, because if there's redwoods today that are over 10 feet through, then you can imagine the Garden of Eden, how majestic and enormous some of these trees must have been. And even if you look at the oil deposits and the coal beds and the fields, they came from copious amounts of vegetation that was covered during the flood. So the greenery in the jungles before the flood must have been just phenomenal. Well, we already know that from fossils. All right, so you cut down a tree. In order for the fluid to be carried by the roots of that tree up through the tree, it uses the rings in the tree, and it divides up the cells. I think you would have seen tree rings. So God can actually create things in one day and incorporate an appearance of age in it. You got that?
Right, yeah, he called that an illusion.
Well, when Adam was made, was he made a baby?
Nope.
Or was he made, you know, a 30-year-old man, or, you know, or his prime, whatever the age that is?
The point that he was focusing on with all of that, it was based in science, but the science was more astronomical with regards to the distance of the stars as we measure them and how far it takes light to get from the farthest reaches of the galaxy to the Earth, and how could that light have gotten here within the period of a day, particularly when the stars didn't come about until the third day or so.
Well, when God creates a star, can God create the beams of light that are coming from that star already en route? Sure, he can. So if God can make a star, he can make the beams of light so man can appreciate it right away.
Yeah, that was kind of my point.
And so, you know, there's really no problem except their problem of believing in his power.
Yeah,
anyway, hope that helps a little bit, but they were literal days, and as soon as someone starts playing with that, there are some ministries out there that question the first 11 chapters of the Bible. They say we're all kind of fables, and they're not really literal, and then they say from Abraham on, it's literal, and you do that. Jesus says that they're literal days, so do we believe him? That's a big question.
Okay, well, that verifies my side of the argument. Thank you very much.
All right, thanks a lot, Jay. God bless.
Joe is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Joe, welcome to the program.
Yes, my name is Joe. I'm calling in reference to the question about where did the giants came from in the Bible. The Bible says
yes.
Where they came from.
Well, before man sinned, not only does the Bible say man lived a lot longer before the flood, but, you know, if man was living back then 9 centuries, he was probably a lot taller too. After the flood, generally, more people began to be stunted because the whole environment changed and humans were more dwarfed. But some of them evidently still had their genetic stature. That's why all the way up to the time of King David, there were still giants in the land of Israel. Goliath and his brothers and the children of Anak, the Bible says the Anakim were giants, and that the children of Israel felt like grasshoppers in their sight. I was reading today, just last century, the tallest man that lived was Robert Waldo, and he was, I think, 8 feet 4 inches tall. That's just, you know, 60 years ago. So it's genetic.
I see, because, you know, I have a lot of people that question it and give the theory, which I think it's a theory, where the children of God, you know, got together with the woman of man, and
they
there was a possibility that, that came from there.
They think the sons of God were angels or something like that, that had intimate relations with humans?
Yes.
Yeah, that's not what that's saying. When you're reading there in Genesis chapter 6, I think it's verse 3, it says that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that their offspring were giants. That's just called genetic vitality. In other words, the children of Seth were called the sons of God. They all still serve the Lord. The children of Cain were called the daughters of men. When the sons of God, Adam and Seth's descendants, began to intermarry with Cain's descendants, for one thing, they gave up their godliness and the world became very wicked. For another thing, they had children through genetic vitality that were very strong and powerful and tall. Even today, do you know if you cross a tiger, Joe, with a lion, you get an animal called a liger. And that liger is the biggest cat in the world. Ligers are enormous. I think that they stand up, paws stretched out. They can be 12 feet long.
Are you saying that there was a possibility for this to happen? Angels came?
No, that is not a possibility. What I'm saying is the daughters of Cain, humans, intermarried with the daughters of Seth. See, the children of Seth and Cain separated after Cain left the Garden of Eden. They remained separate for many generations and had families. But then their families began to intermarry, and the offspring of those human families were giants. And that's what brought about the giants in the land. I think Joe would enjoy the Bible study guide, and going through that whole series would be very helpful if he'd like the free offer.
Again, call 1-800-835-6747. Joe asked for that study guide. Anything left you can trust that deals with the Bible, and, it'll get you started on that Bible study series. Well, our next caller is Robert, and he is listening on the internet from Overland Park, Kansas. I know where that is. Robert, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Pastor Doug, how are you doing?
Good. Get real close to your phone, Robert.
Okay.
And your question?
Yeah, my question is, I just want to know, what is your take on women ordination?
Are you talking about women being ordained as pastors?
Pastors and elders.
Well, this is always a sensitive subject, because people will think that you're being chauvinistic, but I'm stuck on what the Bible says, and I cannot find an example in the Bible of a woman serving in the capacity of a pastor, a priest, or an elder. There is lots of evidence in the Bible for women's, you know, serving in the capacity of prophets and women being called to various aspects of ministry. But the office of pastor is an office that is reserved for, and priest, it's an office reserved for men. The church is an extension of the family. And in the same way men are to be the servant leaders in the families, then likewise, the men should be the servant leaders in the church. You know, we've got a new book that just came out, Robert. We'll send you a free copy. And it's talking about women in ministry. It's just out now, and I don't even know if we've offered that before on the program.
No, I don't think so. Matter of fact, I'm glad to hear it's just out. I know we're working on something.
Women in Ministry, will send you a free copy, Robert. It's got a lot of Bible answers. Would you like that?
Yep. Okay. I will go to Amazing Facts.
I don't even think you'll find it on the website yet. It's brand new.
Okay.
But if you call the resource number, we'll send you a copy for
free.
Okay.
It's 1-800-835-6747. And again, Robert, the book is entitled Woman in Ministry. We'd be happy to send that to you. Chuck is listening on KFIA from Stockton, California. Chuck, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, Chuck. How can we help you tonight?
Okay, just a quick question for you. I know that we're saved through, you know, Jesus Christ when we confess our sins and accept Him as our personal Savior, and all that I accept. But I also heard many times through the years, we're judged by according to people are judged according to their wisdom, their light, and their knowledge. Is it by God, by Jesus? Is it possible to be saved when, you know, God looks down on someone and judges their heart? Maybe they don't understand, like a lot of us do.
Well, God, that's the exact point that I think you're making, is God does look on the heart, and different people have different levels of knowledge and different levels of comprehension. Uh-huh. God expects us to live up to what we know and what we comprehend. There's an example in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. I saw Pastor Ross typing something. He might have another verse. It says, the Lord is speaking here, And that servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, he'll be beaten with many stripes. Mm-hmm. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he's beaten with few. Mm-hmm. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Mm-hmm. So, you know, God judges us according to the knowledge we have, and those who didn't know are going to be treated with more patience and compassion.
Okay. That's comforting.
But that doesn't mean we should purposely stay in ignorance.
Oh, no.
God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. So some people don't know because they reject it. They don't even want to know.
Right.
I had someone come to an evangelistic meeting I was conducting, and he said, I'm sorry I ever came because ignorance is bliss. He says, now that I know these things, he said, I can't continue in my sin and have peace. Mm. And so I said, I'll pray for you that you're miserable till you repent.
Yeah.
But, the truth is really a blessing. It's not meant to be a curse.
No, I agree. I'm just curious if it's... I know that God is almighty compassionate. Nobody's more compassionate than God, and I'm just... And only he knows someone's heart, and I was just curious because...
No problem. You know, it sounds like you'd also appreciate the free study guide that we're offering tonight on the Bible. It has those principles that are covered there.
It's 1-800-835-6747. And again, it's called Anything Left You Can Trust.
Oh, listening friends, we apologize if you were standing queued up for a question tonight, if we did not get to your call. We pray that you'll give us a call early next week. God willing, we'll be back together again and be happy to take your Bible questions. Don't forget, you can even go to the Amazing Facts website, and you'll see a big library of some of the most popular questions that have been asked. It's simply amazingfacts.org. In fact, we've got a book that talks about the most popular Bible questions that you can order there as well, dealing with some of the most common Bible questions and conundrums that puzzle people. It's been a pleasure studying with you, friends. We love to hear from you. Other than those who get through on the telephone, it's sort of one-sided. We'd like to get to know each of you. Contact us. Go to the Amazing Facts website. Click there where it says Contact Us. It's simply amazingfacts.org. And the reason we do this program is because we're disseminating the good news, the facts about Jesus, who is the truth that will set you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Looking for Christian books, DVDs, or study materials? Well, now's the time to get connected with the Amazing Facts once a year Red Tag Sales Event. Our online store has thousands of top-selling products to choose from. You'll find everything you need from evangelistic resources, health products, our top-selling Amazing Facts study Bible, books, and DVDs. Now till June 25th, save up to 70% off Christian resources and take advantage of the Amazing Facts once a year Red Tag Sales Event. Visit store.amazingfacts.org.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong?
Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.